Brothers and sisters, the spirit of the world, or you can call it the spirit of the age if you want, it is set out for us in Galatians chapter 5. I'm just going to read it for you. You needn't turn to it. It says there in verse 19, "Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like." This brings before us a word picture of the world today and the spirit of the age in which we live in the world. But on the other side of the coin, in the same chapter, just a few verses later, we have these words in chapter 5 in Galatians, chapter 20, verse 22. "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." And so whenever you look at that verse, those verses, verse 22 and 23, you have a very clear picture of a beautiful Christian life. One commentator that I read once on this passage said that this is not merely many different fruits, but it is all one fruit. It is a fruit of many flavors. And folks, apart from the Lord Jesus Christ himself, this fruit in its fullness is seen in no one in Scripture more than in Joseph. I don't think very many people will argue against that fact. And Pharaoh, the man who was without God, the man who, I have no doubt, had very much in his life that would be disagreeable to you and I, he discerned this. And he said those words that we find in verse 38 in Genesis chapter 21. He said, "A man in whom the Spirit of God is." And he was so convinced and gripped by the evidence that Joseph was such a man that he was prepared to promote him to the highest official position in the government. Now, Joseph was a true man. You will read in this chapter where he says, "It is not in me," when he was asked about interpreting the dreams. "It is not in me." All through his life, he sought to glorify the Lord. He was one of the Bible's best examples of being the light of the world. He was one of Scripture's finest examples of being the salt of the earth. And it seems now that after many years of difficulty and discouragement and disappointment, that Joseph was going to turn the corner. Because there is now beginning, in his experience, new developments. You look at the passage, one night he's sleeping in the dungeon. Been there for 2 years. And the next night, we'll find him sleeping in palatial accommodation. How God changed things around. And this is important for you and I to note, that God can change things around. Over there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 75, I just want to read two verses. It says there in verse 6, "For promotion cometh neither from the east nor from the west, nor from the south. But God is judge. He putteth down one and setteth up another." And if ever was a man who was going to prove that, it was Joseph. Things were changing in a way that would make one young man a key in the survival of a whole country. Now this morning, I don't want to look exactly at what Pharaoh did for him. We look at that on another occasion. But I wish to focus upon those words that Pharaoh said. A man in whom the Spirit of God is. And the title of my message is simply, "A Spirit-Filled Life." A Spirit-Filled Life. And to try to impress upon all of our minds the significance of this verse, and to motivate every Christian here to seek the infilling of God, the Holy Spirit, we need to do it, brethren and sisters. Nothing less will give us victory in this age. with all the ungodliness around us and all the terrible influences for bad that there is, if you're not a man or woman of God who's filled with the Holy Spirit, then you'll not know victory. You could live in defeat. You could live in hiding, withdraw from the battle. You want victory today. And I want to look at the Spirit-filled life. I want to say here, first of all, and we're going to be looking at Joseph and others as well, I want to say, first of all, that this infilling was very important for Joseph regarding appointments. Now, all God's appointments for Joseph, he could be sent to be filled with the Spirit. Now, if when you look at his different situations, it's amazing that he would have worn a different coat, as someone said. He had his coat of many colours in the father's house, and the brother didn't like that. He had his coat in Potiphar's house, which he lost to Potiphar's wife. Then he had his prison garb, and now he's coming to the position where he's going to have his royal apparel. This is also the fourth time we find him in a house. The father's house, Potiphar's house, then the prison house, and very soon he will be in Pharaoh's house. But in every situation, and Joseph could look back upon these times and say, even concerning his brothers, from the earliest times, ye meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And every situation in his life, he looked upon it as something that was appointed by God, telling me that he was always, wherever he was God's man. The timing of all of his experience, it was absolutely perfect. Now, sometimes you and I, when we're looking to the Lord for the Lord to move, let's say in the village, or in our family, or in the country, or in any specific situation, maybe with an individual, we say, well, the wheels of providence seem to move very slow. And sometimes they do. But brethren and sisters, they still move. And it is now some 13 years from young Joseph was stolen away. You and I would say that the wheels of providence had been moving slow. All of these situations, in his mind, were appointments from the Lord. Appointments from the Lord. Do you remember when he had spoken about the dreams of the butler and the beggar, and he told the butler that he's going to be reinstated in his employment, and he said to him, he said, will you remember me? He wanted him to speak for him. You and I can understand that even if we bring it down to a human level, I wouldn't like them to land in the dungeon for a couple of years. Indeed, for any length of time. It wouldn't have been very comfortable. And he simply asked for help. But if God had, in that situation, if God had prompted the butler to remember him and he had been released from the prison, then the outcome that we're going to look at in the rest of this chapter could have been altogether different. Altogether different for him. Altogether different for Pharaoh and the people. Altogether different for Joseph's loved ones. So we see here that promotion did come from the Lord. His appointments were made by the Lord. And what great blessing there was that would accompany the bringing of Joseph out of the prison house. Now, it is needless to say, it is extremely important that you and I, in all of our appointments, would be looking to be led of the Lord. And I think it's very reasonable this morning to say that you cannot be appointed by the Lord to do something for him if you're not a person who knows the leading of the Holy Spirit. Now, I don't want you to get all alarmed about that and say, well, Mr. Salt, maybe I've got it all wrong, and maybe I shouldn't be a Sunday school teacher. Well, as far as that belief is concerned, I think you should be, so you can, don't worry about that. But for people sometimes to come and say, well, I'm going to do this, and you know right away that this has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord. And then, sadly, the next thing is, but I've got scripture for it. And the pathway that they endeavour to go down is one that would not glorify the Lord, to say the least. Can't turn around and say to people, well, I don't believe you. I don't believe you. But you know in your heart that there's very little indication this thing is of the Lord. Well, as far as Joseph's experience was concerned, it was all of the Lord. And even the Pharaoh knew it. He knew it to such an extent. He said, can we find such a one as this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. He'd known him now for a while since he come to Potiphar. And no doubt he's been at least been informed from time to time of his behaviour in the prison. He would have heard then eventually from the butler, as he did, about his interpreting the dreams and so on. If you turn with me, please, to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. It says here in verse 15, "And Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Now, if you look in verses, we're not taking time, but verses 12 to 14, you'll see that Moses' days are numbered. He's going to go to be with the Lord soon. It says here, "Let the Lord," verse 16, "the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. That the congregation of the Lord be not as sheep which have no shepherd. And the Lord said unto Moses, Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation, and give him a charge in their sight." Joshua was a man who was evidently filled with God the Holy Spirit. Thus was brought to her attention there by the Lord in verse 18. "Take thee Joshua, the son of Nun, a man in whom the Spirit of whom is the Spirit." He was Moses' minister. In other words, he was like Moses' attendant. And now the Lord is saying, this man is the man. That's not going to be the attendant now, but he's going to be the very man that will be over the congregation of Israel and will eventually lead them in to the promised land. And if I can pause there for just a moment, folks. In our congregations in Presbyterianism, elders are appointed as oversight. You don't have any yet of your own, Lisburn, or elders, but undoubtedly, if the Lord were to continue to prosper the work, that would come. And it's important to remember that elders are appointed by God. I believe so are deacons. And therefore it is important that they are appointed by God. But elders, in their responsibility, they appoint youth leaders. It's them that does it. They appoint Sunday school teachers. The superintendent can recommend somebody to them and they can say, well, we don't want to appoint that person. Or they can say, okay, go ahead and appoint that person. We're happy with that. The elders appoint the people, but ultimately, it is God who makes the appointment. And when God leads, he makes the appointment, and it is then that we do best. It is then that we do best in the congregation. You will want, in the will of the Lord, to vote for a minister of God's choosing when you do vote for a minister. And I'm not saying that because I'm here, but that is the way of it. Hopefully any minister in the Free Presbyterian Church will preach faithfully the gospel. But you want to get the one that God has for that particular time. And it's the same when it comes to elders. And when we are following the leading of the Lord and God is making the appointments, he uses instruments. They're called men. He uses instruments and women as well in the Sunday school and so on. But God makes the appointments. Maybe there's someone here this morning, you're not too sure what to do right now. Maybe God has burdened your heart for something and you're a bit mixed up and you think, well, is this of the flesh? Am I trying to go my own way? And you're searching your heart and thinking, well, do I want to promote myself or is this really the Lord leading me to something? Well, keep looking to the Lord. It will become clear where the Lord is leading to you or not. And when God makes the appointment, you will know it. John Bunyan, when he was in prison, he spent some 14 years in prison. We know that while there, he penned the words of the Christian classic, Pilgrim's Progress. But Bunyan was in an awful place of a prison and he had family that really needed him to be out. And on at least one occasion they came to him and they said, listen, words to this effect, if we let you out, do you promise that you will not preach? And his reply, I think it was more than one occasion, his reply was always the same. He said, if you let me out today, I'd be preaching the gospel in the streets of Bedford tomorrow. Here was a man who knew that his appointment was of God, and refusing to preach would not have been the right way to go. He was in the prison. But just like Joseph, he knew that in following the leading of the Lord, this is where it had led, and he had to leave it with the Lord. He had to leave it with the Lord. You're familiar with the words in Proverbs 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him. Joseph did that. And he shall direct thy paths. The path led to his brothers where they would have killed him. Such was their envy. Then the pathway led to Potiphar's house where Potiphar's wife destroyed him. By her words. Then it led from there, because of her words, it led to the prison house. And eventually from there, it led to the palace. Now, we can say that here is a man who is trusting in the Lord with all his heart. He was leaning not on his own understanding. If he had done it, he would become completely despondent and a broken man. Because long before he would ever come to the palace, he would have to endure rejection from his brothers, lies from Potiphar's wife, being treated harshly by Potiphar, whom he served well, and Potiphar actually liked him, and then being forgotten by the butler, and all of those things. But he remembered the thought that, you know, God would direct his paths. If I can show you over in Jeremiah, just quickly, Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 23. Says there, Lord, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man that walketh to direct his steps. You and I, brethren and sisters, would go the wrong road. But whenever our appointments are of God, then whether they are places of discouragement, places where things are not going in God's work the way you would want them to go, they're still God's appointments. And the secret of knowing that is looking at the life of Joseph. And Joseph, in all of his experience, looked to God for his appointments. And the Pharaoh, ungodly as he was, he says, how can I find anyone else like this? A man in whom the Spirit of God is. You know something that the Church of Jesus Christ does not need? It is a lot of self-willed men and women, or ambitious men and women. And the day that that happens to our denomination, then we're finished. We're finished. And we would want to look to God in all of our appointments. We'll say in his work, we want to look for his leading. We need to be Spirit-filled. And we want to look at something else here now. Not only was God evidently there regarding Joseph's appointments, but God was there regarding attractiveness. That it is evident that he was a man who, in whom the Spirit of God was, because of the attractiveness of his life. Now, Joseph was very frank in his interpretation of Pharaoh's dreams. There was great honesty there, and this honesty and openness and frankness, it struck a chord in Pharaoh's heart, and to him it was attractive. I'll repeat the words again. Can we find such a one as this? In other words, here's a man, and he's absolutely upfront about this thing. And you know something? Pharaoh had got it right. And if you look at verse 37, his servants noticed that this man was different as well. And the thing was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all his servants. He was a man whose life and attitude was attractive. And why was it attractive? Because he had the Spirit of God in him. And it was evident to them. Daniel was a similar person. If you look there in the book of Daniel, I'll read it for you. It's chapter 4. Now we know that those who were looking on sometimes were a little bit mixed up in exactly who they attributed this holiness of life and difference of life to. But they noticed him, and that's what I want to draw your attention to in Daniel. And I'm going to read some verses very quickly. In Daniel chapter 4 and verse 8 it says, But at the last Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God. And in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods? Verse 18, This dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, Belteshazzar, or Daniel as it is, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation, but thou art able, for the Spirit of the holy gods is in thee. He knows there is something different. Now we know that he was a man for much of his life who was completely out of line. But he's looking upon Daniel and he's seeing that there's something completely different about him. In chapter 5 of the book of Daniel, there in verse 11, it says, there is a man in thy kingdom. This is the Queen speaking. A man in thy kingdom in whom is the Spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom. What are we seeing here? We're seeing that Daniel, even in those former times that we read about in chapter 4, his life had left its mark. It had left its mark. And this ungodly queen, she remembers him. She remembers him. And look what she says. She says, light and understanding and wisdom. Oh, his life was attractive. They didn't agree with him. But his life was attractive. Verse 14 of that chapter says, I have even heard of thee that the Spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is to be found in thee. Yes, they did not agree with Daniel's godliness, but they could not ignore his life and the attractiveness of his life. And I think we've read enough verses this morning to know why. Because the Spirit of God was in him. Spirit of God was in him. I could turn to many scriptures this morning. I'm just going to turn to a couple more because I know the time motors on. A couple of my brethren very kindly told me the other day, I was saying to them I'd went to another place to preach and I wasn't at home. And he said, preach away all you want, as long as you want. And, well, I did that. Preached for just almost an hour. And they said, well, you can preach as long as you want, Natalie, as well. And I said, well, thank you, brethren, but I do try to keep it down a little bit. But it says there in Acts chapter 7, in verse 55, this is what it said. This is Stephen. It says, but he being full of the Holy Ghost. Being full of the Holy Ghost. Now, when you think of that, look at chapter 6 and verse 10. Chapter 6 and verse 10. It says, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which he spake. What was the difficulty here with Stephen? The difficulty as far as they was concerned was his life. He was a man who was evidently in touch with God. He was a Spirit-filled man. Now, they were still attracted to him. They were not attracted to him in the sense that they embraced his message, but they noted him. They noted him. They could not ignore that here was a man in whom the Spirit of God is. And we know that at the killing of Stephen, they actually shut their ears to what he had to say. As I said, they did not embrace what he said, but it made them prick up their ears. And we know that after that, young Saul, who became Paul, he was converted. And we believe that the conviction began here. The young man at whose feet they laid their coats as they murdered Stephen. And you and I, brothers and sisters, we live in the midst of a perverse and a corrupt and a depraved world. And a holy life can still tell for the Lord. It can still tell for the Lord. And one of the best examples that I have found of that in the Bible is over there in the book of Ezekiel. It's over in Ezekiel. It would be worth your while to turn to this one. I'll give you a minute or two to do that. I know we've been moving on here quickly. The book of Ezekiel chapter 36. Ezekiel chapter 36. It says there in verse 20. And when they entered unto the heathen, whether they went, that is God's people, they profaned my holy name. The word profaned is a word that implies secularism. It really means, the word means outside the temple. It's referring to that which is not honouring to the Lord. And that which is equated with the spirit of the world that we mentioned, and the spirit of the age. It says there, they profaned my holy name when they said unto them, these are the people of the Lord. These are the people of the Lord. And what an awful indictment. What an awful thing it is when the world looks upon the Christian, whereas a church or an individual, or generally upon the church of Jesus Christ, and says, look at them, they're just like us. And it says there that they're saying, these are the people of the world. In other words, they're saying, what's the difference in you and me? What's the difference? But if you look on down that chapter, we're seeing here that the world really does look at the Christian. If you look on down the chapter there to verse 23, it says, and I will sanctify my great name, which was profaned among the heathen, which ye have profaned in the midst of them. And the heathen shall know that I am the Lord, saith the Lord God. Listen to these words. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. It really refers to wearing God's name like a garment. In other words, the Lord says, if you will sanctify me, what we hear of sanctification, it means to be God sanctifying us, and he's continually doing that. It's an ongoing work. And it's helping us to die more and more unto sin and self, and to live more unto God and unto righteousness. And we know about that sanctification. But here's another sanctification. Sanctifying, us sanctifying the Lord. Look what it says. When I shall be sanctified in you before their eyes. In other words, when that time comes, when they look upon you and say, well, these are definitely the people of the Lord. They're definitely the people of the Lord. Sometimes when we preach, and very often indeed, we bring in one way or another, the attraction of the cross. The attraction of the cross. And you think, well, for unsaved people, how is the cross affected? You speak of Jesus Christ dying and shedding his blood and being murdered there, and then you speak of God's wrath poured out upon him. How is it attractive? It is attractive because it is reality. It is reality, and it is a message of redemption. And God the Holy Spirit can convict men and women who listen, and they can be granted the gift of evangelical repentance and faith and come and embrace Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. But what I want to say is, do not underestimate the attractiveness of a spirit-filled life. The attractiveness of a spirit-filled life. It was something which was displayed in Joseph in a way that few other people ever did. Remember what the Lord Jesus Christ said there in Matthew chapter 5, when in his great Sermon on the Mount. He said there, you're very familiar with the passage, he says in verse 13, ye are the salt of the world. You take salt and you have a little cut on your leg and you put salt in it. It hurts, doesn't it? But it purifies the wound. It purifies the wound. And you think of the wound of sin that there is in the hearts of men and women. And if they will observe a Christian life and take heed to that life, that is intended, or it is intended by the Lord, that that life would lead them to repentance. Yes, their message may hurt a bit because it goes against what they seem to love the most. But ultimately, salt will be for their good. And he says, ye are the salt of the earth. If you look there in verse 14, he's speaking about light. Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. If it's up on the top of a hill, it certainly is something which cannot be hid. People are to see it. But then he speaks about the light again in a way that it's not that it cannot be hid, but that it ought not to be hid. That's different. For it says there in verse 15, neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel. That light ought not to be hid. But it can be hid. But as far as Joseph was concerned, it wasn't hid. It wasn't hid. I mentioned earlier on that he was one of the best examples of being the light of the world. You're the light of the world. He didn't hide his light. He had no intention of hiding his light. And as best he knew how, God helping him, he was the salt of the earth as well. You read over in John's Gospel chapter 3 that men are not only in darkness, but they love it. They love darkness. The Bible says that men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. What are we to do here as indicated in Matthew chapter 5 and as Joseph did and as Daniel did? They are wearing God's name like a garment. They are men who evidently are filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's right today to say that right across the province, there's thousands of people and they've lost their bearing. They have aimless lives. We heard about the tragedy of that young woman up in Belfast the other day up the bridge. And time after time after time, you're hearing about the emptiness of people's lives. What do they need more than anything? They need to see light. They need to see light. And you may not be a preacher. You may be a backward and a shy person. And I thank God personally for people like that. But you can live as Joseph did. You can live as he did. I'm going to read Peter, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12. It says there, 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 12, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, and whereas they speak against you as evildoers, that is, you know, they think that you're like Paul, you're a babbler, or you're those who are troublemakers by your message, they may by your good works, which they shall behold. The word behold doesn't mean they'll see you in the way past. It's a word that means they will look very, very strenuously at it. By your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. In other words, in your day and generation, and wherever you are, you can be a light for the Lord, and that light will be attractive. And young Joseph was a light. Not only can we say that his appointments were all made of God because he was Spirit-filled, but his attractiveness was there in his life because he was Spirit-filled. Personally, I don't know how I would have fared. Maybe been better and hoping to get close enough to the butler to punch him one. And thinking, well, who cares about me? All I want to do is get out of here and film a lift back to the farm. But that wasn't the case with Joseph. Joseph, when men failed him at every turn, he said, well, I'm looking to the Lord. This is the Lord's doing. He's leading me. He's helping me. And you know, we can also say that Christians notice this as well. Christians notice when you're a man or woman walking with the Lord. Do you remember Acts 6, chapter 3? We're not going to turn to it. In the congregation there, those who were preaching just seemed to have all the practical things to do as well. And they needed elders. Maybe it was probably it was the first seeking out of deacons in the Bible. And they were told in Acts chapter 6 and 3 to seek out men among them of honest report, men filled with the Holy Ghost. Were they going to go up to Philip and the others and say, excuse me, are you filled with the Holy Ghost? No, they weren't. They saw it. They saw it and it attracted them. And then the church were able to elect these men to look after the practical material things of the church. We would always want, brethren and sisters, to be looking to the Lord to fill us with His Holy Spirit. And I've one other thought here and I'm just going to mention, I've run out of time, basically, and I have a lot more to say. It was important for Joseph, not only regarding his appointments and regarding his attractiveness, but regarding ability. Do you see verses 28 through to verse 32 there, and even beyond that? You'll see there's invaluable insight here in what he does and what he says, and it's all of the Lord. And when he would be promoted, and the administration of all that went on in Egypt, he would be responsible. He would show outstanding ability. Now you think of him in the farm. Perhaps his brothers didn't even think that he was fit to go and look after the cattle. Stay at home with our father here and wash the dishes. Something to that effect. But here was a man who displayed outstanding ability. Well did he say, it is not in me. Every preacher can say that. It is not in me. Every person in office in the church can say, it is not in me. His brothers may have looked at him as a hanger-on. But look at verse 44 quickly. And Pharaoh said unto Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without thee shall no man lift up his hand or foot in all the land of Egypt. What a confidence he has in this man's ability. And I'm going to read out to you what I had intended to turn to. That is important regarding preaching. The best thing you can do for your minister is preach that he be filled with the Holy Spirit, to preach the word, not with enticing words of man's wisdom. It's good to think things out often, but you need to preach in the power and demonstration of the Spirit of God. That is the desire, ought to be the desire of every preacher. It's important in preaching 1 Corinthians 2 and 4. It's important in authority in the land, Judges 3 and 10. And it's important, and you want to listen to this, it's important in going forward by faith, not by sight. Judges 6, think of Gideon. Gideon was hiding. He was a man of whom the Bible says the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And he was to go down to approach the Midian camp, and he was to do that. He was to go forward by faith, not by sight. That's what we need to do in the work of God. If you're going forth by sight, sometimes you wouldn't go much further, because sometimes not very many people want to listen to you. And folks, don't allow fear or perceived inability to find you hiding or doing nothing for the Lord. Call to the Lord in prayer and ask the Lord to open a door for you. And then if he does that, he will give you the ability. I've moved on quickly to one final thing I just mentioned. Not only was it important that this man had the Spirit of God when it come to his appointments, to his attractiveness, to his ability, but there's another word I want to mention with regard. It is attention. Attention. Now, if I was living through those 13 years that Joseph lived and all those things had happened, I would have perhaps tended to set a few plans for myself and to go my own way. He followed at home, he followed in part of his house, he followed in prison, and as we will see on another occasion, he followed in the palace as well. And how often we come to a crossroads, and God will direct us there. The flesh comes and it opposes us, and the devil roars when you say you're going to do something for the Lord. And when he roars, you don't really feel like doing anything. And he capitalizes upon your fears. But the important thing is, ask God to continually fill you with his Holy Spirit. Now, prayer and fullness of the Holy Spirit are very closely associated together. If you're not a praying woman, you'll not know what it is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Do you remember Hannah? And it shows us how far out of touch Eli was with the Lord at that time. When Hannah prayed for Samuel, she was looking not only for her son, but she wanted a man in her generation. And when she prayed, her lips moved, and he said, "Oh, you're drunk? You're drinking?" And you'll read similar words on through the New Testament, where very often people are showing the evidence that they are controlled by something. Eli thought she was controlled by drink, as the thought of Christians in the New Testament as well. But she was controlled by the Holy Spirit. It doesn't mention the Holy Spirit over there in that chapter in 1 Samuel, but she was praying in the Holy Spirit. If you do that, you'll be a Spirit-filled man or woman. The final reference and mention is this concerning it all. We're talking here about attention. Listening to the Lord. Seeking to follow after him. Pay attention to his direction. It says simply there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 19, quench not the Spirit. In other words, do not hinder his operation in your life. First of all, you want to recognize that God is speaking to you. You want to be submissive. You want to put self-will to one side. You want to deal with the flesh. And you want to be continually looking to the Lord. The word quench there is a very strong word. It's the same word that you find in Ephesians 6. Where it speaks about the Christian in armour being able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's a strong word. Because the fiery darts of the wicked take some quenching. It's the exact same word. So, in other words, if you quench the Spirit, you're going to be a Christian who's nowhere with the Lord. Nowhere with the Lord. And I trust that as we've looked at Joseph this morning, a man in whom the Spirit of God is, whatever people might say about us otherwise, that they may have to say, there's a man or woman and he's the Lord's. I won't go to their meetings. I don't like their preaching. I don't like their personality. But if they're pushed, they'll have to say, well, there's something different about them. They're the Lord's. You can see it they're following the Lord. You can see it in their lives, even though you may not embrace what they've embraced. God has helped them. And I trust that will be your experience as you seek to serve the Lord in these days.